Father, we thank you for that, that you never leave us behind, that you are always the one who is desiring us, that you are always the one 100 billion times that we could never measure up to what it is that you have for us, that we could never imagine the love that you care for us with. And so, Father, as we continue into our service, as we dive into your word, would you continue to bestow your grace upon us? Would you continue to bestow your Holy Spirit upon us? And continue just to allow us to grow ever more closer to you, ever more in love with you, and just devote ourselves to what your word teaches us and how we can put that into action. And so, Father, I pray over each and every person here again. Would you continue to be with them? Would you continue to inspire them? And, Father, I pray over myself. Would you just, again, allow me to be a good steward of your word? And so, Father, again, I just pray over this Sunday. Would you just continue to inspire us? Would you continue to be with us? And, again, just allow us just to dwell here in your house. So, again, we thank you. We love you. We do these and pray these all in your Son's most precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Excuse me. Oh, look at that one. Okay. So today we're going to be looking at favorites. And in this case, what I'm really going to dive into here, if you want, you can go ahead and pull your Bibles open. We're going to be in James chapter 2, the first kind of passage there, the first 13 verses. But real quick, let me just kind of ask, does anybody have favorites of any kind, really? Like maybe a favorite song? Like you hear it come on the radio and you're just like, I'm jamming to this song while I'm going through traffic. Like my day just got better because of the song that's on the radio right now. Or maybe you have like a favorite activity that you just really enjoy doing. Like you hear that there's football going on over there, or basketball going on over there, or board games going on over here, and you're like, I'm going to be over there. If you need me, that's where I'm going to be. Or maybe you have like a favorite food, you know, that like they could have a whole plate, a whole, you know, buffet of things. But if you see that one thing, you're like, that's what I'm going for. Like no matter what, every time I get something, I'm going to have a little bit of that on my plate because that's my favorite thing that I like. And it's funny because when I talk about foods, at least, for me, I've always kind of had a favorite food, but I never really knew what it was called. And it wasn't until more recently, and really when I say recent, I'm talking like the last couple months, that I was able to actually identify and put a name to what it is that I actually prefer. And yes, it's because I ate it here, and yes, it's by the grace of God that my wife happened to know what it's called, so now I can actually have it whenever I like. But for those who don't know, it's bun cun, if I've said that properly in Vietnamese, but again, it's just a... I don't know, it's just a dish that I just really enjoy, and it really brings, again, just joy to me whenever I get to have it. But as much as we talk about favorites, and as innocent and as playful as it is for us to have favorites of foods, of sports, of activities, of songs, what's not okay is when we play favorites with the people we have in the room. And when I say that, that seems so obvious, right? It seems so like, yeah, you don't have to tell us not to play favorites. And yet still, somehow, we tend to do it, whether internally, whether subconsciously, whether consciously. We tend to have people that we are drawn to, people that we tend to favor. And it's when we're looking at this, when we're dealing with this, this is what James is driving us towards. This is what James is looking to answer here in chapter 2. As we continue through our series, again, the book of James, seeing how our faith can be put into action. Again, we've been dealing with this whole idea of what it means to have a pure religion in chapter 1. And what we end up dealing with here as James drives us here into chapter 2 is if you have this pure religion that we've talked so much about here in chapter 1, if you have this pure religion, then how do you put this into practice? And the first thing that he brings us to is going to be in these first 13 verses of talking about that you as a person of pure religion cannot play favorites. You cannot show partiality, as it specifically says in the verse. So what I want to do here is, again, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 13, and then we'll dive into a couple different sections of how James develops this idea of, again, you cannot play favorites, you cannot show partiality when it comes to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to turn around here because the projector is out here, but, again, this is going to be James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in also, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and not the rich ones who oppress you, are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, if you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the first thing that I want to dive into here is going to be over the first three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's going to be looking at how we don't show partiality, how we don't show favoritism. Again, James kind of sets up the foundation of what it looks like to show favoritism and why it's so bad. And when I think of this, when I think of favoritism and I think of showing partiality, the first kind of thought that came to my mind was way back in middle school. And when you picked teams or when you went to recess and you were like, hey, we're going to play kickball, we're going to make some teams. What would usually happen is you take one or two people, rather, and you take the most often, you try to find the two best players, and you say, hey, you be captain of one team, and you be captain of another. And then they'll take turns and say, okay, I pick this person, I pick that person, I choose this person, I choose that person. And so they form two set teams. And the idea here is that these captains are choosing people who they think would help improve their team's chances of winning most. Again, they're choosing based on what they can see. They're choosing based on what they think would be the best for their team to win. And what James is telling us here, that when you, a Christian, you, as he says, who hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, you who hold to this Lord of glory, that you don't do this. You don't play favorites. And James goes into detail into what playing favorites is, that it's much more similar to what we do in our time today. It's much more similar to those who have outward advantages. In verses 2 and 3, James describes this partiality that he sees just rampant throughout the churches across the nation. Because if you remember, James is writing to the dispersion. He's writing to the churches in the nation. And so when he says this, he's saying, all of you are guilty of this. That when you see two people walk into the church, one who's clearly wealthy and one who's clearly poor, the response you as Christians have been giving is that you favor the rich person and you disregard the poor one. And so for us today, maybe it's not the rich person or the poor person that you favor. Maybe it's the person who's closest to your age that you favor. You're drawn to them instead. Or maybe it's the person who's of similar race to you, that you're drawn to that person instead of others. Or maybe it's somebody who's most popular. Whoever that may be, whether it be a radio star, Taylor Swift, or I don't know why I can't think of any other radio stars at the moment, but whoever else comes on the radio, or maybe it's, you know, actors or movie stars, or maybe it's sports stars, whoever you want to fill in the blank with, if one of those people came in here, how would you react? How would you address them? How would you run to them here in the room and say, hey, come sit here, come sit next to me. I would like to join your company. I would like for you to be part of this group. And then how would you feel if somebody who nobody knew in the room, who nobody had any identification with, if they came in, would you address them the same way? And if you could say yes, then congratulations, you're doing what James has called you to. But more likely, I would argue that even for myself, that that's not the case. And that's what James is pointing us to here, that we don't respond the same way to all people, and we cannot do that. We cannot play favorites. And don't get me wrong. Again, I'm just as guilty of this as much as any of us are here. That when this service ends, I would very much just like to join into the groups of people that I know and just spend time talking and joking and just de-stressing over the week that's kind of gone by. But instead, each week, I make it an effort to say hello to the visitors and say hello to the people who are new here or who haven't been here in a while. And that's not because I'm a pastor, it's not because I'm up here on this podium, but it's because that's what Christ has called us to, that we're to show no favorites, we're to show the gospel to everyone. Because this gospel that we talk about, this gospel that we have, this is a gift that's been given to you. It's a gift that's been given to me. It's a gift that's been given to anyone who enters into this building, to anyone who enters into this church, this home that we have. This is a gift that we give, that God gives freely to all of us. So whether you're 18 or 80, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're black, white, Asian, Hispanic, whatever you may be, the gospel gift is just as much to you as it is to anyone here. And this idea brings us into the next section, that when you play favorites what you're really doing is insulting what God has created. I think I may have clicked out here, but Ani, if you could help me move on to the next. Oh, there we go. Okay, so when we look at this, when you insult, when you choose favorites, when you do this, what you end up doing is you insult the creation that God has given to us. When you look at verse 4 here, it says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You see, when you show partiality or when you show favorites, what you're doing is you're taking what God has created and you're judging. You're deeming it to be bad. You're deeming it to be not worthy, not good enough. And when you value that, when you see somebody externally for what they have, you dishonor what God has created in each and every one of us. There's a term that's kind of used theologically, and it's the Imago Dei. And this is kind of a Latin term, and it stands for the image of God. And when you look at the Genesis story, in the sixth day, when God created man, he created man in his own image. And again, I don't have enough time to really break down what Imago Dei stands for and how and what it really means in detail. But again, what this means for us in our context here is that each and every one of us are made with the image of God within us. That when you look at the person to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you, you are looking at a part of God. And so when you play favorites, when you play favoritism, partiality with people, you're basically saying that I value you more than I value them. I value this part of God more than I value that part of God. Or maybe even worse, that I see value in this person of God and I don't see value in that person of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel comfortable saying to God that what you created is not good. I don't feel comfortable contradicting what God has said is good. Because if you remember, part of that creation story, when he created man in his image, he said, "This is good." So every single one of us here in this room, made in the image of God, is made good. And again, I just don't feel comfortable saying that that's not good. Now what James does next here in verses 5 through 7 is that he asks a series of four questions to show you how wrong partiality really is. In verse 5, he says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor to inherit his kingdom?" In verse 6, he has two more questions. He says, "Doesn't the rich oppress you? And don't the rich drag you into court?" And then finally, in verse 7, James's final question here is that, "Aren't these people who you're favoring, aren't these the ones who are blaspheming or slandering the name of Jesus, the person that you hold dear?" So when you look at these four questions, what James is asking us here is, are you willing to associate yourself with people who mock you? With people who make fun of you, with people who torment you, with people who take the name of Jesus, somebody that you hold dear and belittle him, somebody that you say died on the cross for your sins and say that that means nothing to them. If you're willing to associate yourself with this group, are you willing to partner with them? Are you willing to join forces with somebody who hates you? And again, I would hope and pray that your answer to that is no. That you partner with people who live for one reason, and that's for glory of Christ, for seeing his kingdom here on earth. Now, before I move on to the last section, what I want to clarify is one thing here. That what James is telling us here is that it's not wrong for you to be rich. That you don't have to feel bad if you happen to have a new jacket on, or that you just recently got a new car, or that you just bought something for yourself. You don't have to feel bad. James isn't saying that the rich people are wicked and that the poor people are blessed. In the context of where they are, that's what's been happening, that people have been favoring the rich. But he's not saying all rich people are bad. What he's saying is, again, don't play favorites. You don't favor the rich people. You don't favor the poor people. You love people because that's what Jesus did. Jesus loved people just the same way that he loved each and every one of us today. That when you look at his ministry, he spent time with prostitutes, sinners, and sick people, people who are on the lowest of low. And at the same time, he ministered to, again, tax collectors, Roman military men, and rich politicians. He ministered to all people, and he loved all people. And that's our duty today, is to love people like Jesus loved people. And we will look at this when we look at what loving people really means. There's one thing that kind of pops out here in verse 8. And it says that you're to love people, that you're to fulfill this royal law. Now, when you're looking at this, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. But you look a little bit further, and James kind of crafts his own term when he says this royal law. And again, you may hear it more as, in our day and age, like the golden rule is probably what you think of. And he kind of says it there a little bit here on that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And again, whenever you see quotations in the New Testament, that's always telling you that this is something that's been said in the Old Testament, that they're quoting back what has been said already. And so when we look here, you look at, this is, I should have put the reference there, but that is actually Leviticus 19:18. That's been said all the way back in the Old Testament, that was written from the very beginning of our Bible, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And what we make guesses on as to why James said that this is the royal law is probably because, again, that Jesus said this very same thing, that Jesus, who we would deem is our one true king, that he has echoed this same rule, he has echoed this same law. And again, this is in Matthew 22. He says that you should first love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then the second commandment that's still equal to that is that you should love people. So again, if you're able to do this impossible thing, if you're able to love God perfectly and able to love people perfectly, then great. Again, you're in wonderful shape. But again, I predict that similar to myself, there's probably a lot of you out there who aren't able to do this perfectly. And what it says here in verse 9, what it says here in verse 9, if you show partiality, you're committing a sin. When you show favoritism, you're committing a sin. And then what 10 and 11 does here is it tells you that when you break one sin, when you commit one sin, when you break one law, it's the same as if you've broken all of them. That yes, you may be able to say, no, I haven't committed adultery today, but you've committed murder. And that equals to the same punishment. That equals to the same guilt that you receive. That when you break one law, you break all of them. And again, to illustrate this a little bit, again, I'll put up this picture of bowling pins, and I'll brag on my brother Hawaii a little bit. Again, if you didn't know, he's been part of a bowling team with his work, and it's been phenomenal to kind of hear the stories and how much time he's devoted into, to the point where I'm like, I don't know if I want to play against that guy anymore. Like, I'll take him on my team, but I wouldn't put money against him. I would rather just watch him win at this point. But if you've never actually bowled, if you have no idea what bowling is, for whatever rock that you're coming out of, let me kind of go over that the idea here is that you want to knock over these 10 pins. And again, if you're able to do it in your first attempt, you get something called a strike. Now, sad to say, if you knock over 9 pins, again, you don't get this strike. Even in the next attempt, if you knock over this 10th pin, you still don't get a strike. You get one attempt. And that's it. You either get it or you don't. And again, this is the same thing that James is telling us here. That either you make all the laws or you make none of them. You're either guilty of one law, which makes you guilty of all of them, or you hold all the laws and you're innocent of all of them. It's one or the other. You don't get an option in between. You don't get a chance to continue this illustration. You don't get a chance to pick up the spare. It's strike or nothing. And so when we look at this, when we look at this idea of what it means, how many times can you go through life and see that you've knocked down every pin? How many times can you say that you've been perfect in everything that you've done? Because again, I can honestly say I cannot. I don't know anybody who I would say can say that they've always bowled a perfect game in life. And so it's so depressing coming into this. It's so saddening to hear that this is the life that we have, that you are guilty of one thing, which makes you guilty of everything. But what James does here is he pulls it back for us here in verses 12 and 13. He says that there's no way that you can keep the law, but what you should do is that you should be judged under the law of liberty. And again, this is James kind of coining another term for himself, but we interpret this to be the law of the gospel, to be under the gospel truth. Then again, that you can see that you are under grace of Jesus Christ who came and freed you from the guilt that you have through sin. That when you are under this law of liberty, you are under the grace of Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth, who performed miracles, who taught with authority, who showed how to really love people, who was betrayed by one of his own, so that he could be tried, and even though innocent, be found guilty, to carry a cross up a hill, to be hung on it, so that the sins that we commit are taken onto him, thus allowing you to be reconnected with the God of the universe, the Creator, the Father, who we all yearn for. This is what it means for us to be under the law of liberty. And this is what James drives home for us. This is the mercy that we get to endure. And this is how he ends this section here, that you are under mercy that triumphs over judgment. That when you fail, Jesus wins. That when you fall short, Jesus tops you off. That when you aren't strong enough, Jesus carries you through. And again, ultimately, all you need to do at the end of the day is just say yes. That all you need to do to have this mercy over triumph, to have mercy triumph over judgment, is just to say yes to Jesus. To say yes to the Son of God, the one who has loved you before you were even born, the one who knew you and knows you in ways that nobody else could, the one who is there for you when it feels like nobody else is. All you have to do is say yes to him, and he is reaching out and he is calling out to you every single day. So would you say yes? Would you let mercy triumph over your judgment? Would you let his grace wash upon you? Would you let his love overflow through you? And as we continue through our days, as his love overflows through you, again, we cannot show partiality because his love goes to all people. His love goes through to each and every one of us. And again, I think the best example that I can kind of end this here with is when we look at how Jesus developed his ministry. The people he chose were not the people you would pick to start a new religion. You don't pick fishermen. You don't pick tax collectors. You don't pick people who don't have anything worth of value. You pick people who would proclaim the name, who would move the religion in a way that only they could. And instead, he picks the lowliest of lowlies. He picks the people who are blessed because they are yearning for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I urge you in that today, that you be like those people, not rich, not poor, but be somebody who yearns for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether that be now today, your first time, or whether that be your 100th time, that you continue to yearn for this relationship, yearn for a longing to be with the Savior who loves you and has been reaching after you each and every day of your life. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your mercy, which again just triumphs over all judgment, which triumphs over all guilt. Father, again, we just continue to pray that you work within our hearts, that you continue to soften us, and again, you continue to lead us in a way that learns not how to favor people, but to learns to favor all people. That again, we continue to build relationships, we continue to grow in a way that not only shows who it is that you are, but become reflections of who you are in us. And so, Father, again, we just pray that you continue to work within us, you continue to soften us, and again, continue to work in us, that we can continue to be who it is that you are, your hands and feet here on this earth. So again, we thank you, we love you, we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.